in our Good Friday service this last week, we looked at the great cost for our great joy. We reflected on how before the creation of time, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decided to make the human race and decided to attach their joy to our joy so that they would pay the cost. Jesus willingly went to the cross to pay the cost, the great cost for our great joy. And this morning, this Easter Sunday morning, I want to share with you the next step. I want to share with you the way to our great joy and how Jesus Christ and the resurrection provide the way to a greater joy than we probably have yet adopted into our lives, even as followers of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, for his joy and for our joy, Christ was willing to go to the cross, and he scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So I want to share with you a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter, who was there on that first Easter morning, Peter who ran to the tomb and found it empty, this is Peter writing a number of decades later to Christians scattered around the known world. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, in all these things, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you actually like kind of digging into scripture texts, go back to this passage and identify all of the triads that Peter mentions. Throughout these verses, there's triad after triad after triad. And one of the triads are the three things that Peter says we receive through Jesus Christ and the resurrection. The first thing that we receive through Jesus Christ and the resurrection is that we have been given a new birth into a living hope. We have, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have, who are followers of Jesus, a profound hope. I find it interesting that from Jesus' day to the present, no one yet has managed to disprove the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There were theories, there were attempts. They said his body was stolen. Nobody ever produced his body. They said maybe he didn't die, but that's pretty much refuted by the facts. And I find it interesting because, by the way, I did not always believe in the resurrection of Jesus. There was a period of time when I was in college where I wasn't sure that I could put my trust in the resurrection. And then I did kind of some historical research. I read the eyewitnesses, I read those who refuted those eyewitnesses, and I had to come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus is one of the best attested facts of ancient history. So for me, I didn't come to believe in the resurrection as a kind of blind leap of faith. The reason I finally had to accept the resurrection is that the eyewitnesses had such credibility that I couldn't discount their testimony. It is this fact that sets apart Christianity from every other religion, from every other well-intentioned moral teacher. because every other well-intentioned moral teacher died and stayed dead. Jesus died. And his disciples on Good Friday, they thought that was the end. They had, at that point, their hope had died. I don't know whether you've ever experienced. If you've ever lost hope in someone or something, you know that dead hope is very painful. There's an anguish to dead hope. And that described the disciples from Good Friday until Easter morning. And then the women came and reported. And then they started hearing these other evidences. And then Jesus came and appeared before them in his resurrected body. And their dead hope transformed into a living hope. And Peter says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we who are his followers have that living hope. Here's what that means. When we have a living hope, we are convinced constantly and always that the best is yet to come. Because God is good, because God is powerful, because Jesus came and was raised from the dead, we Christians always believe the best is yet to come. Those who don't have that hope, or when a hope has died, we think that the best has already passed. And it intrigues me that the people who have not got a living hope are the people least likely to try to make the world a better place, because they've already given up and they've settled for far too little. Maybe something as small as success in the world, or getting more stuff or more experiences. Those who have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the ones most committed to do their best that the world might see the best is yet to come. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a living and profound hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we're told that this hope is an anchor for our souls. This living hope we have been born into will never let us be shaken. It will never disappoint. So first of all, we have a profound hope. Second thing that Peter says we receive from the resurrection is we have a priceless inheritance. A priceless inheritance. This one would be almost embarrassing if it wasn't on so many pages of Scripture. We get very used to it as being the followers of Jesus Christ, but John says, to as many as believed in his name, he gave the right, the power to become the children of God. We're familiar with that idea, but let that sink in for a moment. From spiritual beggars, from spiritual paupers, we become princes and princesses of the Most High King. That's what it means for us to be adopted into the family of God. Paul says that we are heirs of God, which means we would inherit all of the great blessings of God, and we are co-heirs with Christ. When we're invited into the family of God, we are invited to be sons and daughters on par with his very own son, Jesus Christ. That is incredible. There is nothing greater that we will ever receive than our glorious inheritance that we have because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Peter describes it as imperishable and incorruptible and unfading. So when you think about it, just when you reflect on this deeply, it is incredible. It is imperishable. It is incorruptible. It's indestructible. It is inexhaustible. And here's the other thing. It is inevitable for the followers of Jesus Christ. If we have put our trust in Christ, it is inevitable that we will receive all of the blessings and promises that God has for his family. And that is absolutely astounding. Verse 4 says that our inheritance is kept in heaven for us. And commentators over the years have reflected on the reason why our inheritance is kept in heaven for us is because earth could not contain the glory of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, the glorious things that God has reserved for his people. And then Jesus in the Beatitudes, which we'll go back to next week, says, be glad and rejoice, for great, great, great is your reward in heaven. So because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a profound hope. We have a priceless inheritance. And thirdly, we have a powerful protection. Peter writes, praise be to God in his great mercy. Through faith, he says, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The imagery of the words for shielded by God's power is that of a military guard that has brought us into protective custody. That military guard is functioning on our behalf with the absolute power of God. We're talking here about the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a powerful protection that is the power that can raise from the dead. Let that one sink in just for a moment. Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, and he actually comes the same triad that Peter talks about, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and thirdly, his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power of God is given to us who believe for our protection, to experience in our lives. You know, when there's a thunderstorm and the lights go out, it makes sense that you flip the switch, nothing happens. It makes sense for us to be in the darkness. It makes no sense at all for the followers of Jesus to be powerless in their lives. The power of God is for you. It's the power that's going to eventually raise you from the dead as well. The power of God is there for you in your relationships. It's there for you in your transformation from the inside. Those things that you just cannot figure out what to do to change within you, the power of God is there for you for that. Power of God is there for you to forgive those who have wounded you. The power of God is there for you to be able to love your enemies. Sometimes those are your family or your spouse or your friends. The power of God is available for the people of God. It makes no sense for us to live without that incredible power, which means that power will enable you to learn what we've been trying to learn around here in how to keep the Sabbath holy. That power is available for us to learn how to develop a God-honoring sexuality. That power of God is available for us in every area because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Well, then Peter goes on and he says, first he shares what we receive from Jesus' resurrection. Then the next thing Peter shares is how we respond to Jesus in his resurrection. And I love verse 8 because verse 8 feels like he wrote it not just to his first listeners, but it feels like it was written exactly to us. In verse 8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. We do not see him, yet we love him and we believe in him. Many of you know that I grew up in a Christian family. So I was actually raised to love Jesus from a very, very young age. And you know, there have been times of doubt in my life. There were those years in college where I didn't believe in the resurrection. There have been times of pain in my life. There have been times of rebellion in my life. But there's never been a time in my life where I didn't love Jesus. He has loved me so completely and so perfectly when I didn't deserve to be loved. He didn't condemn me when I deserved to be condemned. He didn't forsake me when I deserved to be forsaken. Even when I was shaking my fist at Jesus, he kept loving me. And I realized that I have loved him in return all of my life. And that changes everything for us. Because the more we love Jesus, the more we love the things that Jesus loves. the more we love the people of Jesus and the family of God, the more we love the mission of Jesus, the more we love the poor, the more we love the vulnerable, the more we love Jesus, the more we love his word and his will and his ways. Even though we have not seen him, we love him. Then secondly, Peter says, even though we don't see him now, we trust him. And it's kind of weird, but Napoleon Bonaparte, of all people, says something that actually reflects on this. Bonaparte said this. He said, an extraordinary power of influencing and commanding men has been given to Alexander the Great, Charlemagne, and of course, he thinks, and myself. But with us, our presence has been necessary. The eye, the voice, the hand. Whereas Jesus Christ has influenced and commanded his subjects without visible presence at that point, he said, for 1800 years. Though we have not seen him, we love him. Though we don't see him now, we still trust in Jesus. What that means is we trust him when we come and confess our sins. We trust that he will forgive us and he will purify us because he said he will do that. We trust Jesus when he says he is the way, the truth, and the life, which means we've trusted Jesus for our salvation. But it's not just our salvation. We also trust when Jesus says, wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there with you. We trust that. And so we fully expect that Jesus will show up in our prayer partnerships, in our triads, in our flight clubs, because Jesus said that he would be there. When Jesus says he will never leave us or forsake us, even when we are in the deepest depths of despair, we trust Jesus will never. There is no breath we will ever take. There's no step we will ever take where Jesus will not be with us. When Jesus says that he will give us the power that we need for life and godliness, we believe him, even though we don't see him, we trust him. And I love how Job says it in the Old Testament. Job at one point says, yet though he slay me, he says, even if God slays me, still will I trust him. That is the trust that we have for Jesus Christ, our Lord. But then in the next few verses, Peter goes on to finally talk about the way that we will receive great joy in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We have a profound hope, a priceless inheritance, a powerful protection. Though we do not see Jesus, we love him. Though we have not seen him, we trust him. How does this lead to our great joy? In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come so the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you trust him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Peter says, in all this we greatly rejoice. The triad of what we receive in our hope and in our inheritance and our protection, we greatly rejoice. In our love for Jesus and in our trust for Jesus, we greatly rejoice. And we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. There is a spiritual principle here that I want you to capture for your life. Because if we unpack our lives, whatever else we would say that we dream about, most of us would say that we long for greater joy in our lives. And there's a biblical spiritual principle here that I want you to see. Joy is both something we receive from God and something we choose to do. Joy is both something we receive through the Holy Spirit and something we choose to do. So, in all this, you greatly rejoice. That's our choice. when we are in the depths of despair, when we're facing the hardest things that we can imagine facing, whatever that may be for you, and think about what that might be, personal failure, a terrible breakup of some friendship or some marriage. Think of that, that could be the loss of a child for whatever reason. It could be a sickness like a cancer. It doesn't matter what it is. We can choose to greatly rejoice in what we receive from Jesus Christ in the resurrection. We can choose to greatly rejoice. Paul says, rejoice in all things. He doesn't say, just rejoice in the ones that feel good about rejoicing in. Because the kind of great joy we're talking about here is a joy that is not diminished by grieving and suffering. It's a joy that is proved in grieving and suffering. You know that that's true. It is not a great love that gives up on someone when things get difficult, right? And it's not a great trust that gives up on someone when you don't get what you want from them. Nor is it a great joy that loses itself when the griefs and the trials and the struggles come. We are offered the opportunity to greatly rejoice. And it's fascinating because our great rejoicing is what triggers God pouring into us his inexpressible and glorious joy. If you want greater joy that will never end in your life, then rejoice greatly in Jesus Christ, in your love for him and your trust in him, and what you receive from him in the resurrection. The way to our great joy is by choosing to rejoice greatly so that God can pour into us his inexpressible and glorious joy. I long for that in my life. And I long for you to be filled with a joy that cannot be shaken, that is only proved stronger when the trials come. And you know, when we get this, James says we can even rejoice when the trials come, because then our joy will be greater and greater. Our Easter message this year, Cornerstone Church, is that God longs to give us an inexpressible and glorious joy. And the way that we trigger that is by choosing to rejoice greatly in all these things. Let's pray together. Father, we are first of all astounded that you would connect your joy to our joy and become willing, Jesus, to go to the cross for our great joy. And then we're astounded at, while we were yet sinners, you loved us. You died for us. God, you raised Jesus Christ from the dead that we might have a profound living hope and a priceless inheritance and a powerful protection so that we might be able to love and trust Jesus without limit and without end, so that we would be a people of inexpressible and glorious joy. Would you fill the rest of our time here together with just echoes of that joy? And would you so fill our lives with joy that it's unmistakable to the people around us, whether they are your followers or whether they're not your followers, that it would be unmistakable to them that there is something about the presence of Jesus that makes his people have a glorious joy in life no matter what. Lord Jesus, even though we have not seen you, we love you. Even though we do not see you now, we trust you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.